Douglas Crook, Wednesday, March 14th, 2012.
Well, let's begin our study in the book of Proverbs this evening with Proverbs 27 and verse 7. We're under the heading, we're dealing with the Proverbs that deal with economic status, and contrasting wealth and poverty, and the various things that lead to wealth and poverty. There are some good things that lead to material wealth, and there are some bad things that lead to it. There are some good things that we can experience even in poverty, and there are things that we can avoid that would also result in poverty. And so all of these Proverbs together give us a well-rounded, balanced understanding of the will of God for our lives as the children of God concerning material things. We live in a material world. We have material needs. And Jesus taught that he knows that. He knows what we need. And that he has promised to supply what the child of God needs when we need it. So let's begin with Proverbs 27 and verse 7. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now this, of course, has a natural understanding and a reality, but it also points us in a spiritual direction. Now, I don't think it's any secret to anybody here at Abundant Grace Fellowship that I like to eat at the Texas Roadhouse. And one of the reasons I like to go to the Texas Roadhouse is especially on Sunday after I'm usually famished by the time I'm done preaching, and I need to eat something quick. And they have those homemade rolls that you can eat as many as you want, and nobody looks at you funny, except for your wife. But other than that, eat as many as you want, and it's right there. And then they serve you a big salad, and that's almost enough right there. And then they serve you a nice portion. After I'm done eating, the waitresses, I think that they're probably, or waiters, I think they're forced to ask, would you like any dessert? Now, I love dessert, but the only time that I've had dessert at the Texas Roadhouse is when I went there just for dessert. I don't believe I've had, maybe one other time, I guess, when I split a meal with Christy. For the most part, I say, no, it doesn't even sound good. And I love dessert. And this is what's being emphasized here, that someone who is full, even the sweet things, the good things, and in this case, honey is not only sweet, but it's very nutritious. It was a very essential part of the diet in the Old Testament and in Bible times. And so it was something that was nutritious as well as sweet. But for those that are full of other things, that good, sweet, nutritious honey doesn't even sound good. The more that man has, the less he seems to value the good things of life. This is the spiritual understanding or application of this. Those that have little often value any experience that brings them closer to God. And this, of course, is always the context of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And that is those who fear the Lord. I didn't speak with Tom about the subject this evening, but in Brother Tom's prayer, he mentioned how faithful God was to lead us in those trials and to know that that wasn't being separated from his love, but that God was working something good in the trials. And we all know how bitter trials can be, don't we? You won't hear that kind of prayer in too many places among God's people, because most of God's people are full on other things that they can't enjoy even the nutrition, the spiritual value of the bitter things of life. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, the poor have a better relish of their enjoyments and are often more thankful for them than the rich. In like manner, now he gives the spiritual aspect of that. In like manner, the proud and self-sufficient disdain the gospel, but those who hunger and thirst after righteousness find comfort from the meanest book or sermon that testifies of Christ Jesus. People are looking for the supersize. We live in a supersize society, don't we? But those who truly hunger and thirst after righteousness They take advantage of every opportunity to take in more and more of the Word of God and to allow it to become their strength and to become their energy for life and for eternity. In Revelation 3, let's turn there, where Jesus confirms this tendency of the human heart to fill up on everything else to the point that the human heart rejects that which is truly beneficial for him. Revelation 3, 17 and 18. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Several different analogies used here by Jesus, but the same principle. They thought they had everything they needed, and so they despised the things that they really needed. They needed the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. They needed a life that was surrendered to the will of God, and yet they did not have any appetite for the things of God. In this material world in which we live, we need to be careful as Christians, according to these proverbs that we're reading here. We need to be careful not to overindulge ourselves with possessions, that we are unable to appreciate the things that really have value in life, the things that really are important. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with material things. As we've already seen, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, with having possessions. But are we so full of the possessions that we find our satisfaction in them that we're unable, for example, to find the value of bitter trials? Now stop and think about that. As I mentioned, that's why I thought it was interesting how the Spirit led Brother Tom to pray. Again, you won't hear that kind of prayer by too many Christians because so many believers are full of everything else that even in the bitterness of trial, that they find nothing that they desire. But for an individual who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, even in the bitterness of a trial, the bitter things, even the bitter things are sweet. To know that God is faithfully working something in you and through you through that bitter thing, that is something you desire. That is something that gives you strength. That is something that satisfies. And if we get in a position, in a mentality as Christians in this material world, that we're unable, our tendency, my flesh has this tendency, and so I know yours does too. In the trials, when things aren't going like we want them to go, whether it's emotional, physical, relationship, no matter what the bitter trial is or that bitter thing is, too often we immediately begin to feel sorry for ourselves and we throw up our hands in despair. But as a child of God, we should find things of great value even in that bitter trial. We should understand that God has not abandoned us, that God is working in us and through us for His eternal glory. And when we believe that, it's going to bring satisfaction, joy, peace. We may not have all of the other supersized meal that the world and much of the church thinks we're supposed to have, but we're enjoying that morsel of truth found even in the bitter trial. Psalm 19. If you find yourself in a position where it's difficult for you to find sweetness in a bitter trial, ask yourself if maybe you've not allowed your soul to be filled up with all the wrong things. It's a legitimate question in the light of this proverb, isn't it? Let the Holy Spirit examine you. Are you so full of everything else that you can't understand that God is working something good through your trial? Psalm 19, verses 9 to 11. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. If you can remember them, hide the Word of God in your heart. Know that, God allows trials in order to give us the opportunity to have that treasure of the Word of God shine forth in this fragile earthen vessel. And to see your trial as an opportunity to show others that your faith in Jesus Christ, and more importantly, the faithfulness of Christ in you and to you and for you, is real. But if we despair, if we don't look for the value even in the bitter things of life, then we might have fallen into the trap of being filled with the wrong things. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now, the reason that it's better, again, you know, if we're going to have a choice, we're going to be rich or we're going to be poor. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to pick rich. I mean, you know, rich has certain benefits that you don't have in poverty. But I'm really glad that the Lord is the one who chooses that, because he knows our heart. And not only does he not give us any more trials than he knows that we can bear, he also doesn't give us any more than he knows we can be responsible for. But the reason that it is better to be poor and to walk in integrity than to be rich and to be perverse or twisted, is the thought, in your ways, is because God's blessing and God's reward for godly living, a life of integrity, they are eternal. But man's riches, material wealth, it is passing. Many times it passes, as we've seen in these Proverbs, many times right in this lifetime, these riches come and they go. But certainly, even if they last a lifetime, they're not going to keep you out of the grave. They're not going to pull you out of the grave. There's only one thing that has promise beyond the grave, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith in him, the righteousness that comes by trusting in him. And so this is why it's far better, one of the many reasons why it's far better, if necessary, if it's the will of God that you don't have as much as you think you should have or the world thinks you should have, it's better to have that and for you to live a life of integrity, because that will have eternal value. Proverbs 28 and verse 8. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. Now, the reference here is to charging excessive interest when loaning money. Now, the Israelites, there were some specific laws given to the Israelites, and they could not charge fellow Jews any interest on a loan. A loan in Israel's economy was in order to help the poor going through a rough spot, that they would be able to pay back, but without interest. Now, the Jew could charge interest, usury, that's what the word means, to a foreigner who wasn't a Jew. But even then, it could only be reasonable interest, not a loan shark, not even to a foreigner. So loans were made to help the impoverished. They were allowed, and rules and laws were given in order to ensure the help of the poor. But of course, the flesh is what it is. And in the day in which we live, we hear so much about corrupted bankers and investment loans and all of these things. It's nothing new. It's always been around, and it will always be around. And so this is what the what the warning is against that kind of perverseness. This proverb promises justice will be served on those who choose that kind of cruelty to the poor. In other words, they loan to the poor not to help them, but to take advantage of them and to take all that they have, even though they have little. If you take from this poor person all they have and this poor person all they have, before long you begin to amass some riches. And this is what's saying that sooner or later justice will be served. Again, sometimes that happens in this life. We're seeing a number of scandals in the paper where, what was the name of that fellow? Had that Ponzi scheme? Mater? Made off with a lot of money. Yes, he did. But where is he now? Where is all that money? Is it doing him any good now? He was filthy rich. And now he's serving his time, and someone else has that money, or at least they're trying to get that money. And some who receive that money are going to be kind to the poor. And that's what this proverb is saying. Now, obviously, that doesn't always happen. There will be some people that run a Ponzi scheme, and they will be rich until they're put in the grave. Did they get away with it? No. Ultimately, God is the defender of the poor and the defenseless, and he will execute justice without prejudice. And this is why we as believers, it's so easy for us to get caught up in all of the issues of our society and to get all upset and, this has got to happen, and justice, we got to demand justice. And saints, I don't waste a lot of time or emotion or energy on those things, because I know something. God will have the final word. And man will always be man. There will always be injustice. There will always be pardon. There will always be crooks. But ultimately, God will be the judge. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Meanwhile, if we can reach some of those crooks with the gospel, God's grace will be magnified, won't he? So let's put our time and our emotion and our energy in those things. And for us personally to avoid these kinds of temptations to try to take advantage of anyone, whether it be poor or rich or whatever. Proverbs 28 and verse 11 is the next one. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding the poor who has understanding searches him out. It's always important to remember, as we consider these statements about what God thinks about rich and poor, it's always important to remember that there are rich fools, as is the case of this proverb, and there are poor wise men. But it's also true that there are rich wise men and there are poor fools. And so it's really not an issue of rich or poor. What does it boil down to? What is the underlying theme all through the book of Proverbs and all through the Word of God? What is the real theme? What is the real issue? Somebody got an idea? Wisdom. And what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. So it's not rich or poor. It's, do you fear the Lord? Do you truly stand in awe of him to the point that his will governs your thoughts and your actions, not just in church, but in all of these very practical areas of your family, your work, your career, your interaction with others, your finances, every aspect of your life? Do you stand in such awe of God that his will governs what you do, think, say, and how you react? That's the real issue here. The rebuke of Scripture against the rich is against those who are rich and foolish for not fearing God. The praise of the poor, that we've been reading a few of those, is for those who are poor in natural things, but who are rich toward God. That's where the praise comes from. Now, one of the paraphrases of this Proverbs 28:11 goes like this: the rich think they know it all, but the poor can see right through them. The rich think they know it all because they have money. I must be intelligent because I have all this money. I've made this money. And without question, and we don't want to belittle this, and there we are to honor those to whom honor is due. There are those who are rich because they know a lot and are very intelligent and very prudent about business. And that's a good thing. We're going to continue eventually with the theme of industriousness, which God praises. God says that's a good thing that all of us should have. So that's good that the rich do that and know that. But if all of that is done and amassed and gained in a rebellion against the will of God, that person who's intelligent in business is a fool. And a person who may not have gained what they have gained, but who fears the Lord, they're able to see right through them. This is why Paul said, God has chosen the foolish and the base things of this world to confound the wise. Those that are willing to admit, you know, I don't deserve anything. I am a wretched sinner apart from the grace of God. But God's grace saved me. God's grace gave me purpose. God's grace has given me a hope. And that's what I want. I want to honor Him with my life. And anything He's given me, I deserve death. And any blessing that I have, great or small, I didn't deserve it. And so I'm going to thank Him for it. So the poor who fear the Lord can see right through the false pride of the rich who do not fear the Lord. Now again, there those that are rich and fear the Lord, you will find in them a humility. And you will find in them a willingness to share and to be generous toward others. So you don't see the arrogance that is rebuked in this proverb. But may we have the eyes the eyes of wisdom, because too many of God's people look at the rich and they envy them. But saints, if you are walking in obedience to the will of God, they should envy you. Proverbs 28, verses 20 to 22. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Again, the context of a faithful man is one who trusts the Lord to provide for him exactly what he needs for his daily provisions. A faithful man is going to work hard and consistently. He's going to be a trusted worker. This is the testimony that every child of God should have. And it's because he understands his blessings come from God. And such a faithful man enjoys the abundant blessings of God in this life, but most importantly, in eternity. Now, in contrast to a faithful man, we have those who love money and will do anything to be richer. They will do anything to get more money, including taking or giving a bribe. Even in the most insignificant amount, that's what the thought is, even for a piece of bread, it has to do with giving a bribe or receiving a bribe. Just for the most insignificant amount of gain, somebody will pervert the will of God. Others seek after these get-rich-quick schemes, but such love for money will ultimately lead to poverty, often in this life, always in eternity. Even the child of God who falls into that trap, there is loss of reward in eternity. Let's read the Apostle Paul's exhortation to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. So once again, we understand that these principles, these truths that are spelled out for us in the book of Proverbs, they carry on into this church age, into this age of grace. God cares about your testimony concerning material things. Too many times God's people like to put different areas of their life in little compartments, which in and of itself is not bad. But when you begin to separate out and say, these compartments of my life are for God, and these are for the family, and these are for me, when you begin to do that, you've already sinned. Because we are to love the Lord Jesus Christ with how much of our being? All. Every little room of our heart, every compartment of our existence belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bought with a price. And if we try to hold out even one little room to ourselves, we're robbing God. We're cheating God, and we're also cheating ourselves. And many times, business and finances is one of those areas where God's people like to say, okay, this one's for me, because this is for the material needs that I want. And sometimes when we do that, we fall into the temptation of whatever I need to do to get more money or to have more things, then that's what I'm going to do. But in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10, we're again told what the focus should be. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Pretty serious situation. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those who would be rich, those who go after that and do anything and follow after anything in order to get more wealth, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows, ultimately. What God says is of great wealth is for us to live a life that honors Him and to be content with what we have. Now, again, always the balance. It doesn't mean that you never want something that you don't have. It never means that you don't pursue something to improve your economic status. It doesn't mean that at all. But it's talking about what is your contentment. In what is your contentment? If you're not happy or peaceful unless you have a certain lifestyle or a certain amount, if that's what your peace and joy and security is found in, then you're going to end up hurting yourself and those around you. But if you're content, God, at this moment, if this is what you have for me, then I thank you. I don't deserve this, but thank you for it. And then if there's an open door, because God, as we've seen in these Proverbs, as you yield your life to the Lord, as you live a life that fears the Lord, that tends to material blessings in this life oftentimes. And so when God gives the increase or opportunity for increase or gives you an opportunity for a better job or for a better house or whatever it is, you take that as from the Lord. But that's not your contentment. You're content for the will of God right now, whatever He orders for your life. But too often, as in the pursuit of wealth or a lifestyle, you're in constant turmoil and anxiety. And it's not good for you physically, and it's not good for you spiritually. So may we pay attention to these wise instructions.